chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The Y had a big statewide racquetball tournament this week. They planned on going very late. They said we could meet in the aerobics room, which is upstairs, so I didn't think we'd have any power at all. We're going to do a totally unplugged service. And then as we got here tonight, they were just finishing up, so we got to set up in this room, but still we didn't set up any of the instruments or anything because we figured we'd do an unplugged service. And I wasn't planning on taping this message either because I didn't think we were going to have the facilities to do it, but Gary wheeled the stuff in and we're set up to go. So I want to ask you a question this evening. What does God expect from us as believers? Anything?
You want to
answer? Yeah. Huh? He wants us to be holy. Let's try to prioritize this. What does God want from us more than anything else? Okay, obedience. It's not the answer I'm looking for, but that's a good one. Go ahead. Okay, he wants us to love him, right? Okay, that's true too. But is that the number one thing? Is that what he wants up from us more than anything else is love?
Be right.
Gary? Okay. I'm not going to tell you the answer. I just want to know if you knew. I would have to say that most Christians live as if God expects nothing from them at all. What does God want from us? You know, we could name a lot of things, and you have named a lot of things. Obedience, holiness, righteousness. But what is number one? What does God want out of our lives more than anything else? And it seems, you know, we're puzzled here. We can't seem to grab that thing. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now, let me read that to you in a translation that's called God's Word Translation. I think it really captures the meaning. It says this. It says, "As far as our relationship to Christ Jesus is concerned, it doesn't matter whether we are circumcised or not, but what matters is faith that expresses itself through love." Now, let me ask you a question. Let's try it again. What does God expect from us?
Faith.
Hey, look at that. You got it. All right. Faith. Does that make sense? That God wants faith from us? The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 11:6. Without what? Faith, it is impossible to please Him. So how can we do anything that pleases God without faith? Our obedience doesn't please God if we don't obey in faith. Our works, anything that we do is not pleasing if it's not done in faith. So the writer here of Hebrews is laying down an axiomatic truth, and he uses the aorist tense in the infinitive to please. This statement is universal in its application and it's timeless. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now the idea here is without faith it's impossible to please Him at all. There's no way our relationship with God can be pleasing to Him unless we trust Him. What matters is faith in the Christian life. Now if you think about it, all of our valuable relationships in life are built on trust, are they not? You know, when a husband and wife stop trusting each other, they may continue to be married, but they no longer really have a happy marriage. When two friends stop trusting each other, they may continue to see each other, but they no longer have a true friendship. It's true in all of our human relationships. How much more in our relationship to God? You know, many Christians go to church. Some even give of their income to the church. Some even read their Bibles and try to live in accordance with what God has outlined in the Scriptures. But they don't trust God. And because they don't trust God, they are not pleasing to Him. Trusting God is of major importance in the Christian life. Listen to what God said as to why He was angry with the Israelites. In Psalm 78, verse 21 and 22, it says, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. God was angry with the Israelites because they didn't trust Him. Now, faith or trust is this important. It should be obvious that we need to understand what faith is, right? Do you know what faith is? I mean, if someone came up to ask you, well, what is, you got to have faith in God. And what is faith? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What is faith? Give me a definition. Diane. What? Okay. All right. Believing. But you can't use believing in a definition. What? Understanding and assent to a proposition. Wow, that's a good definition. I like that definition. If someone asked you what is faith, what would you tell them? Do you understand what Diane just said? What faith is? Faith is understanding. In other words, can you believe something you don't understand? That's nonsense. You can't believe something. If you don't understand it, how can you believe it? You have to understand it, and then you... Understanding and assent. You're saying, okay, I hear that. I understand what you're saying. I accept it. That's faith. For example, if you were to ask me, where's my money? And I said, the check is in the mail. Do you believe me or not believe me? If you believe me, what are you believing? You're believing the proposition I just made, right? The check is in the mail. You understand what that means? You understand what a check is? You understand what mail is? Okay, so we got the understanding part. Check and mail. Understand. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you believe it, that's faith. You can't see the check in the mail. You don't really know that it's there. You're believing what I said. You're either going to believe me, which is faith, you're trusting what I said, or you're not. And the Christian life, folks, it starts with an act of faith. We believe that Christ will save us if we trust Him alone for our redemption. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise. And when I believe in Christ, I'm given everlasting life. When I come to the living God as a guilty sinner who deserves hell, trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my redemption, I am engaged in an act of faith. I've never seen God. I've never seen Christ. But by faith, those things which I cannot see become realities to me. They take on substance. And by faith, I gain assurance and conviction about things that my eyes cannot see. That's what faith's all about. But trusting God for my eternal salvation is just the beginning. It's a start of a journey that can't be traveled successfully in any other way but by a growing faith. So we must distinguish between saving faith and faith of obedience. Because thousands of believers have trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation. They've heard the gospel. They've realized they are guilty sinners, that only Christ alone can redeem them, and they have trusted Christ. But they are not living in faith, trusting God each and every day of their lives. Every day and every way we should be trusting God in our daily lives. But are we? I mean, do we really trust God? When you are hurting and your life seems to be coming apart, do you trust Him? We need to learn to trust God because faith pleases God. And we need to trust Him because life is uncertain. Who knows what tomorrow holds? You know, you might feel good about your financial security, but how secure are you if you're only trusting in your money? You know, the stock market could crash. That's not too hard to believe now, is it? You could lose your job. You could lose your health. Who knows what tomorrow holds? You know, tomorrow your wife or your husband, they could leave you. Tomorrow you or a loved one could be diagnosed with a terminal disease. Tomorrow you could be robbed and killed. Tomorrow a hurricane could destroy your house and kill your family. Who has any guarantees of tomorrow? You know, many look at Bill Gates, the richest man in the world, and they think, if I only had his money, I wouldn't have any troubles. You know, despite all Bill Gates' money, his future is uncertain too. Because he can't buy health if he gets sick, and he can't buy life. It's all that money that he's got, he cannot buy the things that he really would need. He can't buy redemption either. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. No one knows what tomorrow holds. James puts it this way in James 4:13. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy and sell and make a profit. James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. So we try to protect against uncertainties by purchasing insurance, but there are some things you just can't insure against. You know, what if you go into the grocery store and you buy some meat that's contaminated? The food you eat could kill you. What if America is attacked with nuclear weapons? With all the uncertainty in life, how do you keep from living in fear? Our only security is God. We need to learn to trust Him. But one of the most difficult things to do in life is to relinquish our control to someone else and depend totally on that person to guide us, to lead us, to take care of us. Trusting God, listen, day to day is not easy. It's not easy. I mean, I think we'd rather not have to trust God. You know, what would you rather do? Trust God to provide for your needs or have $1 million in the bank? What would you rather do? I mean, be honest. Oh, I'll take the million. Okay, put it in my bank. Because then if I had it, I don't need to trust God for my finances, then do I? Isn't that sad? I mean, that's where we're at as Christians. We don't want to trust God because it's easier not to have to. It's easier to have everything provided for us. But even that million in the bank wouldn't give us security. So it's vital to our Christian lives that we learn to trust Him. And the only way you can learn to really trust God is to know Him. You can't trust Him if you don't know Him. Psalm 9 verse 10 says this, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name is saying those who know God's character. A name is associated with character. To know God's character is to be able to trust Him. And so I ask you, do you know Him well enough to trust Him? Do you know Him well enough to have such confidence in Him that you believe that He is with you in your adversity, even though you can't see any evidence of His presence and His power? Do you trust Him? God wants our trust. In order to trust God, we have to always view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith, because faith pleases God, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The psalmist is saying we're not to trust in our own strength, but in God. We're able to trust Him when we remember His name, His character, when we understand what it is. And Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10 says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. Isaiah exhorted the servants to walk by faith, trusting the name of the Lord, trusting His character. Now, I used the illustration earlier of someone telling you the check's in the mail. And if you believe them, you're exercising faith because you can't prove it. But let me ask you this. What determines whether you believe what that person says or not? Have you ever had someone tell you the check's in the mail? Did you believe them? Do you always? I mean, what determines that? Character. Their character, right? You have some people tell you the check's in the mail and you're going, yeah, right. Sure it is. What mail? What check? You know, you know that, you know, they're giving you a snow job. But other people, they tell you the check's in the mail and you say, good. I know it's coming. I know I'll get it because I trust, because it's their character. I mean, you can believe what they say. That's why we have to understand God's character. And the only way we're going to get to understand Him and know His character is by spending time in the Word of God. Is reading it, learning about Him. When we understand His character, we'll be able to trust Him. Even when He chooses to send us poverty, or sickness, or family problems, even when your heart is aching with every beat, you'll be able to say, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" When you know God's character. As we study the Word of God, we learn His character and we grow in our trust of Him. Most Christians don't really trust God because they don't know Him. They really don't know Him because they've spent no time with Him. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Who's the one making these promises? It's God. It's the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And every promise of God is backed by His character, His name. Let's look at a few aspects of God's character where they'll help us to trust Him. First of all, the Bible teaches that God is wise. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." God's wisdom is His perfect awareness of what's going on in all His creation at any given moment. Do you understand that God knows everything? And did it ever occur to you that it never occurred to God? You ever thought about that? God never said, "Oh, I just had a good thought, a good idea." No, He always knows everything, always knew everything. Matthew 6:8 says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him." God knows our needs. He knows our pains. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. He knows everything about us. Listen, God's wisdom includes His ability to know what is best for each and every one of His creatures. That's an area that's maybe hard to trust Him in, that He really knows what's best for us. Sometimes this is called omniscience. You know, we often act as if we know what's best, and we think God should take counsel from us. That's nothing more than arrogance and selfish pride. In Romans chapter 11, turn with me to Romans 11, look at verse 33. Paul is just finishing up the doctrinal section of Romans. He's been dealing with basically 11 chapters of doctrine. And at the end, he just breaks into this doxology dealing with the wisdom of God. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God's wisdom and knowledge are deep. They're inexhaustible. God knows everything and He applies it perfectly. God doesn't grow in wisdom as we do. He is wisdom. Romans 16:27 says, "God alone is wise." 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "God who alone is wise." Jude 1:25 says, "To God our Savior who alone is wise." See, wisdom is the property of God alone. Wisdom among men is gained by age and experience and furthered by instruction. But the wisdom of God is His nature. He is wisdom itself. And when tragedy strikes, we shouldn't try to figure out what God is doing. Too often that we feel we need to understand the whys of every situation. Why did God do this? Why did God let that happen? In order to really trust Him, we want to understand why. And you may never know why. God's infinite wisdom cannot be comprehended by our finite minds. And that's what it says in verse 33 there of Romans 11. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." The words "past finding" are a Greek word that means that which cannot be traced. It's a hunting metaphor used of hunters who would track animals and lose the path. Basically what he's saying, if you try to figure out what God is doing, you're going to lose your path. Because you can't figure it out. You can't understand it. So we've seen that God is wise. You can trust someone who is this wise. He knows everything. He makes the proper decision in our life all the time. Because he has all the information. He has all the facts and he knows what he's doing. He is wise. And not only is God wise, God is good. The Bible clearly teaches that God is good. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." Because God is good, He says, you can trust Him. You'd have trouble trusting someone who wasn't good, wouldn't you? Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Now remember, faith is understanding and assent to a proposition. And the proposition we have here is, the Lord is good. That's a proposition. Do you believe it or not? If you believe it, then you know the song we sing, God is good how often?
All the time.
You ever feel like God's not good? You ever been in a situation you think, this is not good? You might not like the situation, but God is still good. And again, He knows the end from the beginning. What does the Bible mean when it says that God is good? Well, the goodness of God is that essential perfection of His divine nature, which inclines Him to deal bountifully with His creatures. The biblical concept of God's goodness focuses on concrete experiences of what God has done and is doing in the lives of His people. Scripture affirms that God is good and that He does good. So we've seen that we can trust God because of His character. He is all wise. He knows everything. He is good. There's one other attribute of God that you really have to understand if you're going to be able to trust God. And that's the fact that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. You can trust God in the worst circumstances of life if you know Him. And I believe that one of the most important things we need to understand about Him is that He is sovereign. But most churches today deny the absolute sovereignty of God. Christians speak of accidents or things that happen by chance. But the Bible clearly teaches that God is sovereign. And to say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsel, thwart His purpose, or resist His will. The sovereignty of God is absolute, irresistible, and infinite. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases. Whatever takes place in time is but the outworking of that which He decreed from eternity. Does that sound too strong for you? If it does, then you don't understand the God of the Bible. Psalm 115 verse 3 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Our God is in the heaven. He has done whatever He pleases." He has done whatever He pleases. How can you do whatever you... Do you get to do whatever you please? The things often hinder you from doing what you please. Nothing hinders God from doing what He pleases. Because He is absolutely sovereign. And whatever He wants takes place. His will is never frustrated. He's sovereign. You know, left to ourselves, we tend to, I think, try to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get Him where we can use Him. We want a God we can in some measure control. But when we say that God is sovereign, we're saying that God has an absolute right to rule over everything. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Listen to Psalm 47, verse 7 and 8. It says, "For our God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne." God did not simply create the world and walk away. He constantly sustains that which He created. 17th century deism constructed a God who created the universe and then walked away to leave it running on its own. God was the cosmic watchmaker. He made the watch and he wound it up and he just kind of set aside and said, go ahead, run yourself. And I think many Christians today are what we could call practical deists. I mean, they believe God is up there, out there somewhere, but boy, he's not really that involved in their lives. They act as if God just left the world to run on its own, like he's not in control any longer. Listen to Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. God calls all the shots. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God says, I'll do whatever I want to do. He says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who execute my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will do it. God says, I planned it, I'm going to carry it out. Folks, do you understand that every breath that we breathe is a gift from God? Every bite of food we eat is given to us from His hand. Every day we live is determined by Him. Did your car break when you could least afford its repairs? Did you lose your job? Did a loved one come down with a terminal disease? The God who created and controls the world also controls the machinery of your car, your boss, every virus, every germ, every disease. He is in control. And God brings circumstances into our life. He brings trials. He brings troubles. He brings problems for one reason. He wants us to learn to trust Him. And when are the times when we look most to Him? When things are not good, right? I mean, when everything's wonderful, I'm just kind of like, oh, I'm going on autopilot. And all of a sudden the road gets bumpy, then what are you doing? Oh, God, hey, God, by the way, I need some help here. You know, it's the times of trial and times of trouble that we look to Him. Jesus taught that God exercises His sovereign control in every minute detail. All the events of life and death are compared to a sparrow in this text in Matthew 10. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Think about that. The bird doesn't fall to the ground apart from the will of God. Then he goes on to say, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The idea of God knows what's going on in your life because He knows everything. If we're going to trust God, we need to understand that He's in control of every aspect of our lives. The doctrine of God's sovereignty clearly affirms that we can trust Him. Lamentations 3:37 says, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? See, no one can act outside God's sovereign will or against it. Centuries ago, Augustine said, nothing therefore happens unless the Omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or He brings it about Himself. End quote. God calls all the shots. He rules over all. Why is that? It's because He's God. The sovereignty of God is asserted either expressly or implicitly on almost every page of the Bible. He's in control. And if you know His character, then you can rest in what He's doing. You can trust Him. Rather than being offended by the Bible's assertion of God's sovereignty in both good and ill, believers should be comforted by it. Whatever it is we are going through, we need to be sure that our loving Father has a purpose in it. We need to learn to trust Him even when we don't understand, because faith pleases God. Do you know God well enough to trust Him when life gets really difficult? Let me give you a biblical illustration of a man who trusted God in the midst of his darkest hour. And you that are parents, think about this. Eli, he was the high priest of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we learn that God revealed to the young child Samuel that He was about to kill Eli's two sons for their sinfulness. Well, the next day, Samuel communicates this message to the aged priest. It's difficult to conceive of a more difficult message for a parent to receive. the message that his children, two of them, are going to suddenly be killed. Under any circumstances, that'd be a great trial for a parent. Yet this was the message to Eli. What was his response when he received these tragic words from Samuel? What did he say when he heard the awful news? Anybody know what Samuel's response was Eli's response was when Samuel came and said, God's going to kill your two sons. Know what he said? Do you know, Gary? He said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. I'm going to kill your kids. It's okay, you're God. That's what you think is right. Go ahead. Believers, that's faith. Listen, he knew God so well. He knew God's character. He knew his wisdom, that he could trust him. That'd be a horribly painful experience for a parent to go through. But he says, I understand God. I understand who he is. It's the Lord. He says, let him do what seems good to him. Let me give you a non-biblical illustration of a man whose knowledge of God allowed him to trust God in the midst of a very dark time. You know, we read the Bible and we think, well, those people were a little bit different. We almost get the idea they weren't real people. Let me give you someone from history. I'm sure you've heard of William Carey. Everybody heard of William Carey? He was often called the father of modern missions. He faced a ministry disappointment of overwhelming proportions. Carey began his ministry career to India in 1793. He labored in that country for 40 continuous years, never once returning to his native England. Carey was a prodigious translator, translating portions of Scripture into over a dozen Indian languages. One afternoon, after 20 years of plodding along and laboring in that country, translating things, a fire raged through his printing plant and warehouse. All of his printing equipment was destroyed. But most tragically, many of his precious manuscripts were completely consumed by the fire. Of course, Carey had no computer backup files, no Xerox copies. 20 years of nonstop labor were gone in a few hours. Now remember, he left his home, he's gone to a foreign country, and he spent 20 years serving God, laboring, and now it's just all gone. How would he respond to this crushing devastation? Carey wrote to his friend and pastor, Andrew Murray, in England. He writes this, I quote, "The ground must be labored over again, but we are not discouraged. We have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom has been very supporting." In other words, he says, I know God's in control, and that's just giving me comfort. I know God's wise. He says, I endeavor to improve this our affliction last Lord's Day from Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." I principally dwelt upon two ideas. Number one, God has a sovereign right to dispose of us as he pleases. And number two, we ought to comply in all that God does with us and to us. End quote. What a great attitude. What a great attitude. 20 years of labor, 20 years of work, and it's all gone. And he goes, hey, God's in control. Basically says the same thing Eli. So the Lord, let him do what seems good in his eyes. One other thing that I want you to understand this evening. Not only is God all wise, not only is God good, but believer, I want you to understand this. I want you to grasp this thought. God cares for us. He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You know, when it comes to trusting God, you can rest assured that he gives you and me constant care. He cares about us. In Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can men do to me?" What a great promise. God says, I'm with you. I care about you. Parents, think about your kids and what you do for them. I mean, oftentimes you catch yourself wanting to do way more than they deserve for them. Just because as a parent, you want to give them things. You know, I think that's a good illustration of how God is. You know, He loves us. He cares about us. His care is constant. I think most of us have read the poem called Footprints. You familiar with that? It's brought comfort to many believers. What's interesting is that the lady who wrote Footprints, Margaret Fishbeck, went through some amazing trials. The person that she loved left her, and she caught meningitis and was literally bedridden for many months. She came to the lowest place in her life, and during that time, another man fell in love with her and wanted to marry her, but she wouldn't marry him. She basically said, "I'm out of trust. I'm not sure I trust God. I know I don't trust men. I'm out of trust." And one night in her diary, as she lay in bed, she began to write Footprints. And that night she saw the answer. Let me just take a minute and read it to you. It goes like this. One night a man had a dream, and he dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes of his life, and for each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other belonging to the Lord. After the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand, and he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and at the very saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. He said, "Lord, You said that once I decided to follow You, You would always be with me. You would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand, Lord. Why, when I needed You the most, You would leave me?" And the Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love You, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." We need to understand, believer, that God cares for us. He is an absolute wise being who knows the beginning from the end. He knows what is absolutely best for our life. He is not only all wise, He is good. And as a good God, He wants what is best for us. And folks, this all wise, good, sovereign God, He cares for us as His children. He really cares for us. Luke 12, verse 6 says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore," He says, "you are of more value than many sparrows." God knows what's going on with the sparrows. You're of much more value than them. He cares about you. Believer, the all-wise, good, sovereign God of the universe cares for you. Trust Him. Trust Him. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what the difficulties, no matter what the trials, no matter how uncertain life seems to be, you can trust God. And that, folks, is the reason we go through tough times. That is the reason there is pain in our life. That is the reason there is sorrow, there is suffering, there is heartache, there is disappointments. Is because God wants us to trust Him. And the darker the hour, the greater the opportunity you have to trust Him. But folks, listen, the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we know Him. If we understand His character. If we understand that He is all-wise, that He is good, that He is sovereign. And the only way we'll know these things is that we spend time in the Word of God developing a relationship with Him. So get in the Word. Spend time with your God. And when the ground seems to fall apart from around you, you'll have something to hang on to. Your faith in God. Trust Him. Let's pray.